following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
It's about 16 after the hour. Before we pray and get started, I want to just kind of warm you guys up to what we'll be doing today. If you're a visitor in our adult Sunday school class, we've been rotating these four topics, and we will be getting back to church history and the confessions of faith in the coming weeks. But we've been focusing on survey of the Bible, different books of the Bible, and Proverbs, and we're back to Proverbs today. I'm titling this lesson today, Those Who Seek the Lord, and hopefully it'll become apparent why I chose that as a title. We'll be looking at Proverbs 28, verses 4 and 5. And these are the sources that I use, two commentaries. Usually I look to Charles Bridges, and I was listening to Brian Borgman do a sermon on a proverb, and he highly recommended this commentary from Bruce Waltke, which is more of a, I guess, a technical commentary. It really digs into the Hebrew language. So I got a hold of that and used that this week as well. So this is the verse we'll be thinking about today. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. And verse 5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you conscious of our weakness and of our need, especially knowing from your word that you are the thrice holy God, that you're the creator of the universe, all the stars and all the planets and all the galaxies and all the living things on this earth. You spoke into existence, Father. Your power is infinite and awesome, and your wisdom. And we stand in awe of you, and we stand before you, weak and needy, falling far short from what you've called us to. We haven't loved you as we ought. We haven't loved you with all of our heart, mind, soul, or strength. And we haven't loved our neighbors as ourself, let alone love them the way Christ has loved us. And we pray that at the outset of this Lord's Day, that you would bring us fresh cleansing from the blood of Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus, who accomplished our salvation through his perfect righteousness and through his substitutionary death on the cross. Father, we praise you and glorify you this day, and pray for your blessing upon our class, upon the worship service. We pray for all the children and their classes. Please use the classes to plant your word deep in their heart, and may it bear fruit for your glory. Unto their salvation, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, the Proverbs, as I've been studying the Proverbs, getting ready for these classes, I'm constantly amazed at how I can't plumb the depths of these scriptures. And I always feel inadequate when I come to share with you what I've learned, that it's just only scratching the surface. But I'll do my best today. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. So first of all, I don't have an outline for this class, but if I was to create an outline, I would like us to look at these verses under three headings. One is, I'd like us to analyze the text a little bit for some of its word structure. That'll be our first point. Our second point, we're going to focus in on some thoughts from verse 4. And then our third point, we'll begin to focus into some practical ideas from verse 5. So first, let's kind of analyze this passage. Now, Bruce Waltke interprets some of the words a little differently. Instead of the word law, he uses instruction. And instead of the word understand, he uses the word discern. And you'll see my note there at the bottom, which comes from his commentary. It says, the proverb pair also contain a rare repetition of the same words in both verses. So you see the word instruction twice in verse 4, and you see the word discern twice in verse 5. And of course, in the New King James, it would be law in the first one and then understand. So those who abandon instruction, or those who forsake the law, praise the wicked. But those who keep instruction strive against them. Evil people do not discern what is right, but the one who seeks the Lord discern everything. So from this slide, I just want us to see that these two pairs are used. And this is, as Waltke says, it's kind of a rare repetition that the writer of Proverbs uses. And then here I just put them side by side. I want you to see the New King James and Bruce Waltke, who is a Hebrew scholar, and his translation of the same Hebrew words. And we see them there side by side. So the word law in the original is Torah. And the New King James translators put the word law there, and Waltke puts the word instruction. So when we abandon instruction, or when we forsake the law, we're actually praising the wicked. We might not be doing it intentionally, but that's what we're doing when we forsake God's law and when we abandon the instruction from God's word. We're actually praising the wicked. And this is the word of the Lord. And I think that's sobering, isn't it? Because sometimes when we think about ourselves forsaking the law, we think that really, it's hurting me alone. God knows it, and it's my sin. But in reality, it's praising the wicked. And even if another human being doesn't witness you forsaking the law, God knows, and other spiritual beings that God has allowed to see knows, whether it be demons or whether it be angels. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. But the opposite is true too. But such as keep the law contend with them. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, he mentions this. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but you'll notice his notes there at the bottom. It says, verses 4 and 5 are linked by a similar structure of a relative participle with the object's instruction in verse 4a and 4b, and then the phrase, the Lord, in 5b. And the Lord is the one who reveals that law or reveals that instruction. So this is important because a lot of times you'll look at commentaries and different people teach about verse 4 or 5, and they'll teach about them in isolation. But Waltke shows us here in the grammar that these are to be kept together. Those who abandon instruction praise the wicked, but those who keep instruction strive against them. And it's related and connected to verse 5. Evil people who do not discern what is right, but the one who seeks the Lord discerns everything. Now, by discerning everything, it doesn't mean you have the answer to every question. But what that means is that if you seek the Lord, it means you're a believer. You trust the Lord. And if you're a believer, it means you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you and that you fear God. And those who fear God have the beginning of wisdom. So we have God's word. We have God's spirit. We fear God. We reverence God. We look to God. And we have the ability to understand justice. And I think that's what it's talking about here, to discern what is right. Or in the other, in the New King James, it says to understand justice. So those who seek the Lord understand justice in all circumstances. As we look to God, as we look to the Spirit, we have understanding. But evil people do not discern. They're in sin. They have not the Spirit. They don't respect God. They don't reverence God, nor his word. And here I just wanted to highlight, before we dig a little deeper into this passage, I wanted to highlight really the main points here. To forsake the law is to praise the wicked, but to keep the law is to contend with the wicked. To abandon instruction is to praise the wicked, and to keep instruction means we're striving against the wicked. So God is holy, and we see that in his word that he's given us, even in these Proverbs, that he's holy. And because he is holy, his law and his instruction is holy. And then in verse 5, evil men don't understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. And then Waalkey says, his translation, evil people don't discern what is right, but the one who seeks the Lord discerns everything. And again, by everything, I want us to think about those who are in Christ, those who trust the Lord, have the fear of God. And the Bible teaches that the fear of God means we hate evil. And the fear of God means we have the beginning of wisdom. We trust in his word and we look to his word. We possess his indwelling Holy Spirit. God lives in us and dwells in us. What a privilege. And we also have prayer. We have access to God. We have access to our Father who's promised to guide us. And we can cry out to him and know that he answers our prayers. God possesses infinite power, infinite wisdom, and infinite goodness. So with those thoughts behind us as far as just analyzing the text, I'd like us now to focus in just on verse 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. In one sense, each and every one of us every day is proclaiming a sermon or a message by the lives that we live. Our lives are preaching a sermon to all those who know us and see us. It's important for us to ask ourselves, what is the message that we're broadcasting by our life? Our family members, our siblings, our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends, our work associates, our fellow church members, our neighbors, God himself, and all spiritual beings, both good and evil, that may be able to see us and know us, are listening and watching the sermon that our lives are preaching. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Does your life praise the wicked, or does your life contend and expose the wicked? God's law, or God's instruction, Torah, is God's perfect pattern for our living. God's grace and goodness has provided us his will, his moral law, and we are made in his image, and he knows what is good for us, because he made us and we're made in his image. God is holy, righteous, and pure, and so his law and his instructions are holy, righteous, and pure. Our proverb this morning teaches, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. It's good for us to look at God's perfect law and to see if we're obedient to it. Is our life a testimony that contends against the wicked, or is our life a testimony that praises the wicked? For the Christian who is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God's law is good and gracious, and by his law, we become truly happy and content. And for us, as well as for the wicked, sin always brings suffering. For the wicked, it'll bring eternal suffering. And for us, sin will bring temporal suffering. We're so blessed to have God's law. And the way it permeates in our nation, in the United States, especially in our history, when we think about our founding and the Puritans and the early history and how our political laws were, many of them, based upon God's moral law, we've been blessed for hundreds of years. We've been blessed. And many nations have not had the blessing that we've had because they don't have that moral law permeating their society. I wanted to read to you an example of that from this book, but I really don't even need to read it from this book. I mean, we can look at what's going on in the world today, even in our friends over in Haiti, where there's lawlessness right now, where the thugs have more power, more gun power, than the actual government itself, and the lawless people are ruling over those that are victims. And it's because God's law, God's moral law, isn't permeating that society. And we're losing it more and more here, aren't we? More and more we're seeing God's law being abused. So this is a little paragraph here. It comes from a book, Instructive Antidotes, Illustrative of the Old and New Testament by John Whitecross. And it's just a collection of different illustrations about God's word. And this is the verse that he's illustrating here. It says, it's from Psalm 96:10, which says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." And then he writes this, and the context here is, this is a gospel mission to a faraway place, which they'll mention in the source. It's a gospel mission that's gathered after many years has passed. So their work is done, and they're having like a commemorative meeting, like an assembly, to look back and see how the Lord has blessed their mission. And it says this, "At a public festival at Raiatea, a South Sea island, some of the chiefs and others addressed the company in brief and spirited appeals to their memory of the abominations of past times and to their gratitude for the glorious and blessed changes which the gospel of Christ had wrought among them. They compared their present manner of feasting, their improved dress, their purer enjoyments, their more courteous behavior, the cleanliness of their persons, and the delicacy of their language in conversation with their former gluttony, nakedness, riot, brutality, filthy customs, and obscene talk. One of the speakers observed, quote, 'At such a feast as this, a few years ago, none but kings or great chiefs or strong men could have got anything good to eat. The poor and the feeble and the lame would have been trampled underfoot, and many of them killed in the quarrels and battles that followed that gormandizing and drunkenness.' 'This,' said another, 'is the reign of Jehovah. That was the reign of Satan. Our kings might kill us for their pleasure and offer our carcasses to the evil spirit. Our priests and our rulers delighted in shedding our blood. Now, behold, our persons are safe, our property is our own, and we have no need to fly to the mountains to hide ourselves as we used to do when a sacrifice was wanted for Oro,'" that's a false god, "'and durst not come back to our homes till we heard that a victim had been slain and carried to the mare.'" So there we see the change in that society when God's law, when the gospel came and was able to permeate. So we see what a blessing it is to have God's law in our society and in our hearts. Most people in our society would agree that we need to have a moral code or standard in which to live in society. Most Americans don't want chaos and they don't want lawlessness. However, as soon as personal interests are threatened, then moral standards can be tossed away. For example, most would agree that we should keep the sixth commandment, not to murder. This will keep our society from chaos and lawlessness. However, more and more people are allowing murder when it suits their own desires and self-interest. If you're pregnant and your scans and blood tests show you're going to have a child with Down syndrome or some other disability, most doctors will advise you to have an abortion. God's law is turned away in favor of my own self-interest. Consider the single woman or married woman who are pregnant with an unwanted child. Most will terminate the child. Many nations are passing or have already passed laws to allow planned assisted suicides to reduce a person suffering from terminal illnesses. And this is also another area where personal self-interest is more important than God's instructions in his law. Now, I do believe that there are some unique circumstances, unique and rare, where this kind of medical practice would be advisable and even wise, but I think those are very, very rare. And the way that we are now using assisted suicide just to keep ourselves from having any pain in later life is wicked, and it's murder. What about the fourth commandment? We've been commanded to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. But for many, watching football, spending time with family, fulfilling all manner of self-interest is more important than worshiping God and resting from labor. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. In many of our 50 states, historically, stores were closed on Sunday, but over the years, stores have opened with total disregard for the Lord's Day. Also, Little League sports are scheduled on Sunday more and more, and God's command has yet again been disregarded. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Are you praising or contending with the wicked? If you keep the law, you're contending with the wicked. No doubt this world will see you as a narrow-minded person, judgmental, or they'll even call you a bigot for following God's law. How about the seventh commandment? You shall not commit adultery. Hollywood movies, popular video games, and all over the internet, we see adultery and fornication paraded, praised, and publicized, mocking God to his very face. May God have mercy on us and our wicked society, and may he have mercy on us as individuals if we are continuing to praise the wicked by practicing this forsaking of his law. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, is to hate it. And the devil, just like he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden by lying to them about God's law, that devil is lying to us, saying it's better to go against God's law and to take the temporary satisfaction that the devil offers and that forsaking the law offers, when in reality, sin always leads to suffering. Sin always leads to death. And yet some of us, even as believers, are falling into these sins over and over again. We're like in a drunken stupor, and we need to stop because it's very dangerous. Sin leads to more and more suffering and more death. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Does your life praise the wicked or contend with them? In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, the Apostle Paul condemns these wicked and lawless behaviors as he writes this. He says, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There's a man named Bishop Hall. In volume 8 of his works on page 36, he says this: it's fearful to sin. More fearful to delight in sin. Yet more to defend it. How about the 10th commandment? It says you shall not covet what belongs to your neighbor. But here again we see self-interest pushing God's law aside. We proclaim and live as if it's not wrong to desire whatever we want. Many even proclaim coveting is a good thing. It's good to be greedy. It's good to desire more and more. That is what makes capitalism work. Greed produces jobs, and jobs help the economy grow. Bigger homes, shinier cars, more shoes, more clothes, better, tastier, faster, shinier, smoother, richer. On and on we can go. Jesus addresses this vice so effectively in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Follow as I read it here. The parable of the rich fool. It says, then one from the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So here's a man who's having a dispute with his brother about his inheritance. But Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, this is Jesus, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So those of us that are laying up treasures for ourselves, we must make sure that we're rich towards God. Because he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the issue here is whether we're rich towards God or not. It's not whether we're laying up treasures. But as we lay up treasures, we best be rich towards God. And those treasures cannot usurp or take God's place. God is concerned about our heart. Our deep desires are to be for him supremely. And that's what he wants. Jesus goes on in the next verse, and he's referring or implying reference back to this parable. He says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body and what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. Then notice this next line, which have neither storehouse nor barn. It's like he's alluding back to the parable of the guy who tore down his barn and built up bigger barns. He said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, some of you might be thinking that what Jesus just said contradicts other passages. Like we're to labor diligently. 6 days we're to labor, right? If we don't provide for our own, we're worse than an infidel. But he's not telling us to sell everything and be homeless. He's telling us, where's your heart? As you're laboring hard and diligent, is your heart with those things? Or is your heart with the Lord? Saying, I'm going to glorify God in my labor. That's my goal, is to glorify God. And he's going to let the chips fall where they may. He'll bless me or he won't bless me. But I'm doing it as unto the Lord. As opposed to laboring after these things and being anxious for these things. As if these things are the most important things. When really they're not, because God says he'll provide everything that we need. We're not birds. We're made in his image. He died on the cross for us. And he provides for the flowers and the birds. Surely he'll provide for us. So we have to be careful not to be covetous. And it's a real temptation, especially in our country. I was over by the mall the other day. I was going to L'Espada's over by the mall. If you want a good hoagie, go to L'Espada's. But I was over there and I was watching people. And I've been in the mall before. I haven't been in a while. But there are people that go to the mall every day. Wealthy people that live in East Boca. And they shop and they shop and they shop. And their closet gets so full that they build another closet. I've done what's it called? The stuff that you put in the corner? I've done crown molding in East Boca before in some of these apartments, and their closets are bigger than my master bedroom, and they're full, and this is their second home. Their other home is in New York, and I'm not judging them because I don't know their heart, but I'm just saying covetousness is such a sin in our society. We need faster and shinier and more. 6 pairs of shoes, 12, 18, 52, on and on they go. And it's idolatry. And it's sad. And it creeps into the church, doesn't it? It creeps into my heart. It creeps into my heart. And God wants us to have a singular heart for him. And to trust him that our clothing and our food and all this stuff will be given us. We work diligently for his glory. So let's go on to the next verse, verse 5, which will be a little shorter. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. And this passage that we just read, what a great transition, where he tells us, for where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, and that we're to seek the kingdom of God, and that all these things will be added to us. The reason evil men do not understand justice is because by nature, they're dead in sin. They're naturally blind to spiritual truths, and their blindness is made worse by their own sinful prejudices and passions that have been inflamed by the god of this world, Satan himself. Satan rules over evil men and women. They must be born again if they're to have any hope. But those who seek the Lord understand all. If you seek the Lord, it's because the Lord has sought you first. And you're indwelt by his Spirit. And you love him and you love his word and you fear him. And you have the beginning of wisdom, because that's what fear of the Lord is. And you hate evil, because the scripture teaches those who fear the Lord hate evil. So how do we seek the Lord? Well, two primary ways that we seek the Lord is through the diligent study of his word and through prayer, through fervent prayer, where we cry out to him for help and for guidance. God wants our hearts. Jesus teaches us throughout the scripture that outward deeds are meaningless if they don't flow from a heart of desire and love for God. We see this time and time again throughout the pages of scripture. A heart of faith, trusting in God and in his word is what we need. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So the issue is about our heart. If we're studying the law of God and we're looking at the standard that God has for us, and we look at that standard, and then we look at ourselves, and we look at the standard, and we look at ourselves, that's going to just be an endless cycle of depression. We have to have God supreme in our hearts. We have to look to Christ and look to the gospel, which is going to motivate us and enable us to obey that law. And listen to this, one of the final points I want to make here. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus finally taught openly in the temple for everyone to hear, he establishes that his authority comes from the Father. And I want us to think about this verse for a minute. I'm going to read to you some comments from J.C. Ryle, and I think they're extremely profound when we're talking about seeking the Lord. It's a subtle point that he's going to make here, so I want to kind of encourage you to perk up and listen to J.C. Ryle. He says, and at the beginning, he kind of gets through a little grammar, but then he makes a really important point. See if you can hang with me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. This is Jesus speaking. And he's speaking to the Jews in the temple. It is not the simple future of the verb do. There are two distinct verbs. The stress, therefore, in reading the sentence must not be laid entirely on doing God's will. It is if any man is willing to do, he shall know of the doctrine. This means he shall know concerning and about the doctrine I am proclaiming, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself, says Jesus. This means whether the doctrine is from God, as I say it is, the doctrine of God the Father, which he has commissioned and sent me to proclaim to man, or whether I speak from myself on my own isolated responsibility without any license or commission. The translation, speak of myself, is unfortunately confusing. The expression does not mean about and concerning myself, but from myself. By doing the will of God, our Lord must mean obeying and performing as far as in us lies that will of God which we have expressly declared, which we have expressly declared to us in the Word of God. Such doing, he declares, is the way to knowledge. It is the same idea as the doing truth from John 3:21, where Jesus says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So I'm going to sum up what I'm trying to say here, or what he's saying. He says this, the principle here laid down is one of immense importance. Now listen to this statement. J.C. Ryle says, we are taught that clear knowledge depends greatly on honest obedience, and that distinct views of divine truth cannot be expected unless we try to practice such things as we know. So if you have as we know, and it's not married to trying to practice, then you don't know it. You don't know it. Living up to our light, we shall have more light given to us. Striving to do the few things that we know, we shall find the eyes of our understanding enlightened, and we shall know more. It reminds me of that hymn, trust and what? And obey. For there's no other way. Not just trust, but you have to try to obey. God wants us to make an effort. We're often afraid to take risk and make effort, aren't we? And then J.C. Ryle goes back to these Jews that were listening to Christ. Did the Jews profess to feel perplexed and not to know whether our Lord was sent from God? Let them honestly do God's will and seek knowledge in the path of sincere obedience in such matters as were clear and plain. So doing, they would be guided into all truth and find their doubts removed. We learn from these words how greatly they err who profess to be waiting till their mental difficulties are removed before they become decided Christians. They must change their plan, says J.C. Ryle. They must understand that knowledge comes through humble obedience. What? I thought knowledge came through reading a book or listening to a sermon. They must understand that knowledge comes through humble obedience as well as through the intellect. So we're not negating the intellect. But the intellect alone is just that, your intellect. Humble obedience. So that means you could have a high school dropout that only got through third grade, that knows the gospel, but they're trying and obeying everything that they know. And you could have somebody else go through seminary, know Greek and Hebrew, but they're not humbly practicing it. And she's light years ahead of them. Let them begin by honestly doing God's will as far as they know that will, and in so doing, they will find their minds enlightened. We learn furthermore that God tests men's sincerity by making obedience part of the process by which religious knowledge is obtained. That's an amazing statement. God is testing us. God is testing you and me by making obedience part of the process by which religious knowledge is obtained. Are we really willing to do God's will so far as we know it? If we are, God will take care that our knowledge is increased. If we're not willing to do his will, we show clearly that we do not want to be God's servants. Our hearts and not our heads are in fault. Our hearts and not our heads are in fault. God wants our heart. He wants our heart. This is beautiful because your little children that are 3 and 4 and 5, they can please God. They can please God even with a little bit of knowledge if their heart is towards him. We learn finally the great principle on which many will be condemned at the last day. They did not live up to their light. They did not use such knowledge as they possessed, and so were left dark and dead in sins. There is probably not 1 in 1,000 among unconverted people who does not know far better than he practices. Such men, surely, if lost, will have none to blame but themselves. Well, I want to end with a poem, but I did have a lot of verses that support what we're trying to say here, but we don't have time. Let me close by reading to you a poem by William Cooper, and it has to do with the law of God and how the law of God really brought death and depression to him. And it was the gospel that enlivened him. And he said, even though the law is good, until we're converted, it crushes us, doesn't it? He says this, no strength of nature can suffice to serve the Lord aright. And what she has, she misapplies for lack of clearer light. We're talking about the strength of nature. No strength of nature can suffice to serve the Lord aright, and what she has, she misapplies for lack of clearer light. How long beneath the law I lay in bondage and distress. I toiled the precept to obey, but toiled without success. Then to abstain from outward sin was more than I could do. Now, if I feel its power within, I feel I hate it too. Then all my servile works were done, a righteousness to raise. Now, freely chosen in the Son, I freely choose his ways. What shall I do? Was then the word, that I may worthier grow. What shall I render to the Lord? Is my inquiry now to see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice. Changes a slave into a child and duty into a choice. So Christ has fulfilled the law. He's obeyed it in thought, word, and deed. And not only that, he died on the cross, nailing our sins to the cross, taking our punishment. So the law has been fulfilled. We're free now. We're a child of God. We no longer have to obey God's law in order to earn salvation because Christ has earned it for us. But now we have the Spirit, and now we have the power to obey the law, and now we love the law and want to obey it. And now it's not so much a duty as it is a choice because he's our Heavenly Father and we want to please him. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law and who is our salvation. We do pray in the coming hour that you would help us to worship him in spirit and in truth, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.